see their parents praying, but now it's good for children to leave and go to class. This is the second Sunday of Advent, and as you can tell, it's a time when we focus upon John the Baptist, and many churches around the world are doing that today. Baptist. The Baptist is the one that we often put in the back of our minds because he's that locust-eating, honey kind of person. We don't quite relate to him. In movies, he's often presented as someone constantly yelling at people. And people often confuse John the Baptist with John the Apostle, the writer of the Gospel of John. But the Baptist was not the Apostle. The Baptist was a prophet. And as a prophet, he spoke to God and called people back to God. And when they returned to God, he baptized them, which is why we called him the Baptist. So powerful was his ministry that Jesus says that he was the greatest person who ever lived up till that time, in Mark chapter 11, verse 11. And even Josephus, the Jewish historian of that time, mentions John the Baptist right in his writings and says that great crowds gathered to hear him and were deeply moved by his words. Everyone was drawn to this man of the desert who spoke of God. John said that God prepared him and sent him to prepare people for the Messiah. And that's why we read about him during Advent, because we are preparing our hearts so that Christmas, the remembrance of Christ coming, the celebration of the incarnation that God became one of us, is something that we will take not for granted, but hold it precious and special. Today's scripture about John from John 3 partly has already been read for us from the lectionary. If you remember, it began with those tongue-twisting words in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor and Herod was tetrarch and Licinius was another tetrarch, and it goes on like that. Luke mentions all these historical details because he's saying to us, look, it's actual history. This man actually lived. I'm telling you something that's real. Then Luke tells us in verse 2 that the word of God came to John in the desert. It had been hundreds of years since the word of God came to someone. It's hundreds of years in the sense that God had not raised up a prophet. The Talmud, the Jewish Talmud of the time, talks about there being a long lapse of time from the old prophets of the Old Testament, men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. No one had arisen to speak with clarity from God like those people. The rabbi said that people were hearing just an echo of the voice of God, but not the voice of God itself. They called it the daughter of the voice, the echo of the voice. But there in the desert, away from the commotion and all the commerce of the time, John heard God speak to him in the depths of his heart and gave words to him to speak to the nation of that time. And John became a prophet and courageously spoke words in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, I should say. The lectionary reading about John then quotes words from the prophet Isaiah, quoting those words, you may remember, a voice calling out in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. The words are from Isaiah chapter 40, where it talks about Judah being in exile in Babylon. And they're there because of their sins. But the time has come for God to deliver them. God will come and bring his people back to the promised land. And it says, prepare the way for God to act and work. Years ago, I lacked a car. I lacked money. That's why I lacked a car. But I did have a bicycle. And so I would ride to work through Boston on the bicycle, going through the poor neighborhoods, which always seemed to have poor roads. But then the word came out, Pope John Paul II was going to visit the city. And immediately, the very next day, I remember seeing the city work crews busily repairing the road and repaving it. Well, the same thing is going on here. God is coming to rescue his people, to redeem you from your sins. Don't take it for granted. Get yourselves ready, John is saying, with a quote from Isaiah. In today's scripture, as it continues then in John 3, with words we haven't read yet, I'll read it for you in a second. It describes the response of the people to John's message in the wilderness. Listen to the word of the Lord. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. And John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share them with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, amazingly enough. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. And soldiers came and asked him, "And what should we do?" He said, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might be the Messiah. And John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now imagine being in that crowd. You have walked all the way from Jerusalem. You have heard that God has finally raised up another prophet, like one of the old time prophets from hundreds of years before. And here he is, John the Baptist. And you have heard people, your very neighbors, say to you that their lives have been changed by hearing him speak in the desert. So you come to listen to him for yourself. And the very first thing you hear from him is, "You brood of vipers, how dare you come here? And don't you seek the works of repentance?" Now you might, if you traveled a long distance to hear a special preacher or speaker at an evangelistic rally today, and if you heard the very first word out of that person's mouth be, "You brood of vipers," you might just take offense at that person and walk out. But John spoke bluntly and he held nothing back. And there's no indication that the people took offense at him. On the contrary, it seems like they were drawn to him. They recognized an authority in his voice. There was spiritual truth in his words. And they could sense that John was speaking from God. He spoke bluntly because he was in no mood to play spiritual games with people. Thousands of people were surrounding him, and it could easily have turned into just an elaborate camping out in the wilderness time or some kind of rally that was a pep rally. He focused them all on the most essential thing of the time, and that was what true repentance looked like. It's not just going to a rally. It's not just acting religious. True repentance is bearing the fruit of repentance in one's life. And so he focused them the way they should, and his words got through to them. Various ones started asking him, "What should we do? How should we change our lives?" In that time, in that country, there were many people who were living on the edge of survival. Some scholars say that maybe 10% of the people weren't getting enough food to eat. They were slowly dying of malnutrition. And others were just on subsistence level, meaning they could barely survive, maybe just with just a few extra days of food and money. So the first thing John tells everyone is share. Share a need with all what you have with your neighbor. And the tax collectors came, and you may know that they collected money by contract with the Roman government, and they were allowed to collect a little extra for themselves, but usually it was a lot extra. And so John the Baptist said, just collect what you need for the government. Then soldiers came to him. Now that's surprising. Apparently some Roman soldiers were drawn to hear John the Baptist preach. And many of them supplemented their salaries by extorting people, by extorting money from them, falsely accusing them and demanding money so the accusation would go away. And John bluntly told them, stop doing that. Now, John just pointed out the obvious to everyone. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And we wonder, why couldn't they just see that on their own? Why couldn't they just do the right thing on their own? And it was because they were living in darkness. They lacked spiritual discernment. It was the system they were part of. Without someone pointing it out to them, without a prophet speaking to them, of John the Baptist speaking the obvious, they would just continue doing wrong and being deceived about the wrong, and it seems like nothing was wrong with them. That's why if we are to draw close to God, we always need people like John the Baptist in our lives to speak words to us. We need people in this world who will live lives that are so dedicated to God that they seem to speak with authority to our hearts and show us God's way. Like when Mother Teresa came to America a number of years ago, she was the one who cared for the poor in India and Calcutta. And when she visited America, she said these words. She says, "You are so rich, yet you're so poor. You're a poor nation." And when I first heard that, I thought, gee, that seems a bit offensive to me, coming here and saying that to us. We have such spiritual richness in our nation, but yet she could see as our nation as a whole, such poverty. The Baptist had a voice that could speak truth deeply to people's souls. He knew God well. We continue to need people like that today if we are ready to meet God. And as I thought about Mother Teresa's words, they spoke more and more to me. Maybe we are poor. Maybe we do need something more. Indeed, we live in a constant noisy society with a stream of noises. We have commercials. We have entertainment and television. We have people constantly talking when we're working, or constantly talking and chattering away when we're in education. But where do we hear a true soul voice speaking to our hearts, speaking deeply down inside? One writer has called our culture a soulless society, simply because nothing seems to speak to our depths of our hearts. Our souls go unnurtured, ignored. If people ignored you as an individual, if no one absolutely spoke to you all day long and churned from you and would never look at you, you would feel like you are unwanted, and our souls go unspoken to in our society. We wonder, where can we hear a soul voice today? Who is like a John the Baptist speaking the truth to us, preaching in the desert to our souls, speaking with an authority that comes from God? If we thought about it sometime, maybe you can think of someone who has spoken like that to you in your life. And if we had the chance, maybe you could share that with us. And some of us who belong to home-based fellowship groups might want to do that, about people in your life who have been soul voices to you, speaking to you. But let me give you a couple examples. I just thought of something, one example, while riding the church today. I used to teach the Bible to a Cherokee Indian princess in Boston. She was part of my class. And Eliza was her name, and I just was reminded of her yesterday. She was the oldest student in the entire school, and she said, pointed out to me the very first day, "I'm a Cherokee Indian princess." But she was a woman of deep prayer, and I was just hearing about her yesterday when I was in Boston, and she is such a person of prayer. She was the only employee of Macy's department store who was allowed to talk to other people about God while working. She would pray with the customers. She had even bosses come to her, even executives in the corporation come to her and say, "Please pray with me and for me." Once she went on a trip to a Muslim country, and Muslim people love people who pray, and they just had her pray, and they just responded so much to her. Here was this woman of prayer. Now, she spoke to me because she just was a woman of prayer. She was a soul voice to me, just remembering her. Another person in history that was a soul voice to many people was a person that I mentioned a few weeks ago, John Woolman. He was a Quaker Christian who lived around the time of the American Revolution in this country. And as I mentioned before, back then very few people actually believed that owning slaves was wrong. But Woolman, in the quietness of his relationship with God, began to sense that God was not happy with what was happening in this nation about slavery. And he heard God speak to him, and he felt empowered and called to God to go all around the colonies to speak to the Quakers of America and urged them to give up their slaves. And sometimes he was like a John the Baptist, coming in and speaking very boldly to people. Like if a Quaker who owned slaves invited him to dinner, John Woolman would sit there, and as the slave served him, he would pay the slave right in front of the master and say, "Thank you for your service. Here's some money for you." Offending the master, but speaking to his heart like a John the Baptist would. That's a soul voice. And did you know that the Quakers all decided all together? It took a long time, but they decided all together to give up the slaves. And many of them even paid the slaves for their past years of service. And this caused many of the Quakers to lose a lot of money. It affected them economically. But because John Woolman was a soul voice to them, they did that. Another person who has been a soul voice through history, speaking to many, many Christians, is Hudson Taylor. And one of our missionary couples who visited us a few weeks ago, Dieter and Shelley, belong to the mission that he founded, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And they gave me a copy of a book about Hudson Taylor called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And I've been reading that book, and I found this man is speaking to my soul. And maybe he'll speak to your soul if you read the book as well. Because he prepared himself so much to go and serve God in China, he learned to trust God while in England beforehand. Like the day he felt God urging him to give his last coin to a family who were sick and in need and had nothing. And he didn't want to give that coin away. He held on to it in his pocket. He wouldn't give it up. But then he felt God speak more and more and more to him. "Don't be a hypocrite. Give it up. Trust me." And he finally gave that coin to them, and they were so joyful. And the very next morning, he received 4 coins just like it from someone randomly giving it to him. And he learned to trust in God. The whole life of Hudson Taylor, you know, he brought the gospel to more people in China than anyone else in history. We think of people like this, and maybe you can think of others who also have been soul voices to you, speaking to you in your heart. But the other question to consider is, how can I learn to speak to the souls of others? How can I become a person with such spiritual depth that others find my words nurturing their souls and challenging them to come closer to God? I talked earlier this morning with some of you about being in the desert of Egypt. And there in the desert, you can't hear a thing. There's no wind, there's no sound. All the time in my life in America, I've never had total silence, but that was the first time I've experienced total silence while being there. All you can hear is your own heart beating. And there in that silence of the desert, the silence being so profound, people like John the Baptist went to listen to God and receive the words to speak to his time. Now, obviously, we don't have a desert like that anywhere near. But to be a person of the Spirit of God, we need to do what we can to get away from life so we can gain the perspective of God. Even if we can just listen to God for a few moments a day, it gives us that depth in our souls, because otherwise our souls can get so out of touch with God. It's like God goes unlistened to. To be a soul voice with others then is easier than it may seem. It just begins by allowing us and our souls to listen to the voice of God in a moment of quietness during the day, honestly seeking God. There is nothing wrong with going deep with God, because our world needs people like that. People who will be like John the Baptist, who know and learn to speak clearly from God to our times. The most important of all Christian virtues is spiritual discernment, because it is the virtue that allows all the other virtues to develop. And we gain spiritual discernment by seeking God and always telling the truth. So I leave you with the questions: who has been a soul voice to you? And how might you become a soul voice to others? This Advent season, as we consider the life of John the Baptist, preparing us for the coming of the Messiah, those are the questions that he continues to ask us. Let us pray together.
the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Oh, may we not take for granted the coming of Christ the Messiah. May we understand the significance that you wanted to share our existence with us so that we can know you. That once there was the incarnation of the ear, the prophet speaking, but then there's the incarnation of the eye with the Word of God becoming flesh and living among us, speaking truth so that we might know you. We pray that we would know and understand how real it is, how precious it is. Prepare our hearts for the coming of the Messiah this Christmas season, we pray. Amen.